Good morning. Welcome to Catalyst this morning. Glad you're here. I love my dad. He's with the Lord today. I'm confident of that. But, you know, growing up, and especially when as I got older, I saw that he was a pretty warm and pretty heartfelt guy. After I moved out, that was for college. And whenever I would go home, he would give me these like giant bear hugs. Just giant, welcome home, bear. Give me this like giant bear hugs. And I wasn't afraid of him. I wouldn't say I was afraid of him. But when I was a child, I was afraid of something of his. Some of you probably know what I'm going to bring out here. It was this. And he would discipline us, not a lot, but he would discipline us with a belt. And I can remember times when he came home and my mom would say, Dad, get the belt. He'd go get the belt, running away from him. I remember running away. Running away from him. And, you know, to be honest, he probably didn't correct us in the healthiest way, you know. But I knew he loved me, and yet I feared his discipline. You know, for me, I know my kids know I love them. I know my kids know I love them. And I don't think they're afraid of me. But they were afraid growing up of this. This. And I tried to discipline them, right? They say never discipline out of anger. And don't discipline kids for childish immaturity. What you discipline for, right? Many videos right there. Discipline them for willful disobedience, right? When they are defiantly, and you know they are defiantly disobeying you. Then I would take them, we would go into the bathroom, and I would sit with them, and I would explain to them what they did. And I'd say, well, okay, I'm going to have to give you a spanking. And I would get the spoon, whack. And whack them. You know that's biblical. It's not much in vogue today, but Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You know, we're in the second week of our series, The Awe of God. And, you know, having a proper and appropriate awe of God and even a healthy and holy fear of God is transformative. It transforms our life for good. But the only way to have a proper awe of God, a healthy fear of God, is to know and experience the love of God and the fear of the Lord. We have to understand and know both. And a key to understanding the love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord is to understand the difference between love and approval. Love and approval. Many people confuse love and approval. And I'm sure many of you, if not most of you, if not all of you, to some extent, experience that confusion from your parents. Because when you were disciplined by your parents, I'm sure some of you experienced you doing something wrong and your parents disciplining in some way, oftentimes either by being too harsh or withdrawing something or giving you the cold shoulder or the silent treatment or just sending you to your room. But they, in trying to discipline you, right, and not approving of your behavior, they withdrew relationship and essentially withdrew their love. So having a proper understanding of love and approval, I think, is kind of foundational to understanding the love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. This is the book we're going over in your small groups, and I encourage everyone to read through this book. It's a very good book. It's a challenging book. I don't agree with everything in here, but it causes us to, as I said last week, chew on meat. It's meaty. You have to chew on it. You have to wrestle with it. I'm going to read an example from this from John Bevere. He talks about his own kids. He says, "When our sons were in their teenage years, Lisa, his wife, and I looked for opportunities to train them in godliness. One important aspect of their training was to protect them from developing an attitude of entitlement. One evening, I said to them, 'Guys, you cannot do one thing to make your mother and me love you any more or less than we already do. You can't do one thing. You can't do anything to make us love you more or love you less. We love you as much as we can love you.' Our unconditional love for them registered. But a few moments later, I followed this statement with, 'But you are responsible for how pleased we are with you. We will always love you, but you are responsible for how pleased your mom and I are with you.' It was an eye-opening moment for them. Here's the truth. We cannot do anything to make God love us more or less, but we are responsible for how pleased he is with us." This is why Paul says it's his goal to be well-pleasing. Well-pleasing. The difference between love and approval. Now, what does the Bible say about love and approval? First, let's look at the characteristics of God's love. Here are some characteristics of God's love. Number one, it's unconditional. No strings attached. The only requirement to experiencing the love of God is receive his son, Jesus Christ. Receive his son, Jesus Christ. And you will experience, hopefully, the love of the Lord. It's for you. And it's 100%. 100%. Just like John Bevere said, God cannot love you any more than he does or any less. No matter what you do, he loves you. It's unconditional. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this." So this is describing, this is defining, this is giving us a picture of what God's love looks like. "He demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners." That means his love was unconditional. We didn't have to do anything first. While we were still sinners, while we were still in our sin, while we were still appropriately guilty and should be judged, he sent his son. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's unconditional. Number two, it reflects God's characteristics of love. It reflects who God is and what he has done for us. It's God's nature to love. He has to love because that's who he is. And that never changes because that's who he is. 1 John 4:10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins." He was compelled to do that because that's his nature. Later on in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4, it says, "God is love." So that's who God is. That's his nature. And so it reflects who he is, and it reflects what he has done for us, sent his son. Three, it gives us a secure identity. God's love secures us in our identity in him. 1 John 3:1, first half. "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." That's how much he loves us. He calls us his children. That's our identity, and that is what we are. That's who we are. We've talked a lot about this. We are God's beloved sons and daughters. And then 4, it gives us no fear of punishment from God, especially eternal punishment, right? So that we talked about this last week, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. But it's not all fear. It's a particular kind of fear because fear involves punishment. It is the fear of punishment. That's what God loves cast out. We don't have to ever, ever worry about God punishing us, especially eternal punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. So those are 4 characteristics of God's love. It's unconditional. It characterizes who he is, his nature, and what he's done for us. It gives us a secure identity, and it gives us no fear of punishment. We should have no fear. If you have a fear of punishment from God and you're a believer, that's unhealthy, unholy fear, not from the Lord. Okay? What about the characteristics of God's approval? You've talked about love. What about approval? 1, it's conditional. God's approval. His love is not conditional, but his approval is conditional. Exodus 22, 23, there's many verses that talk, that give this like, if then, Exodus 22, 23. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. All throughout the Bible, there's these if then statements. If you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, then I will not do this. Or you will be cursed. You will experience curse. So, God's approval is conditional. 2, it's based upon what we do. His love is based on who we are. And as believers, we're sons and daughters. He will never, we can never, ever, ever not be a son or daughter. Can you be unborn? Can you go back in the womb and say, I'm going to be born? No. You are a child of God. He loves you because that's his nature. He will always love you. But based on how we live, the choices we make, whether we honor him or not, is whether he's pleased with us, whether we have his approval or not in terms of our behavior. 3, it's centered on obedience to God's commands, and it's rooted in God's definition of right and wrong. Right now, we see in society, people have all kinds of definitions of what's right and wrong, don't they? We see some people have crazy definitions of what's right or wrong. It's like, you know, we're in a society where what's good is bad and what's bad is good, but obedience to God, it's based on obedience to God and God's definition of obedience. God's definition of what's right and wrong. 1 John 3, 21 to 22. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence and we will receive from him whether we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. Obey him and do the things that please him. And then 4, it involves God's loving discipline and correction. Hebrews 12, 5 through 6, 10 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. None of us like to be disciplined. Anyone like this? Anyone want this? Ow, that kind of hurt. Anyone want to be disciplined? No one likes discipline. We fear discipline. We fear correction. But it says, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, right living, obedience to God in alignment with him, to those who have been what? Trained by it. So God disciplines his children. If you do not sense, if you're not experiencing the discipline of the Lord, then you're lacking in the love of the Father. Because he says he disciplines those whom he loves. So God loves us 100% all the time, no matter what. But he does not approve of or pleased by everything we do. That leads him to disciplining us. Now, that leads us to what I think is a very important truth when we look at this topic of love and love of the Lord and fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is not fear of punishment. It's not being afraid of God, but there is a fear of his discipline, a fear of his correction. Okay? And there's a fear of him, right? Bringing the spiritual spoon out to us. But his correction keeps us from sin. And it keeps us close to him. Fear of his discipline helps to keep us from sin. Again, it's not being afraid of God himself, but being fearful of the pain of his discipline and correction. But God's discipline is for our good. Look at these verses, Exodus 20:20. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and put the fear of him upon you so you do not sin." Very interesting. It says, it's kind of like it's saying, don't be afraid to be afraid, right? It's don't be afraid of God as a person because he loves you. But he's come to test you and to put the fear of him upon you, the fear of his correction, the fear of his discipline. Why? So that you do not sin. Proverbs 16:6, unfailing love and faithfulness makes atonement for sin, but by fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. That's why the fear of the Lord is so important. Today, society in the world, lack of fear of the Lord. How do we know? Look at people's behavior. Look at their morals. Look at their values. Fear of the Lord and his discipline helps to keep us from sin and keep us close to him. You know, my 2-year-old son, his name's Caden. I had to train him and discipline him when he was younger. Because we have stairs in our house, and so he was like probably 1.5. After he started walking, he would want to try to go up the stairs by himself. So it was very interesting. He would go to the stairs, and if I was there, I would say in a firm voice, give him a firm look, "Caden, no." And he would look at me. He would look up the stairs. He would start going, "Caden, no, don't go up there." Right? And I could see his little toddler brain thinking. And then he turned away. What did I do? "Good job, Caden! Good job, Caden! Yeah, Caden, that's the way." He did that several times. Even now, he's a little over 2. Even now, he goes to the stairs, and then he always looks. He always looks, and he's waiting for approval. He's waiting for permission. And then sometimes he calls Dale, "Gaga, gaga, gaga, up. Up, I want to go up." So she comes and, okay, Katie, you can go. About a month ago, I was with Kaden, and we went to go see a basketball game. So we were actually at Cypress College. And then he was starting to get fussy. We were watching the game. He's getting fussy. So I'll take him out. So I took him outside. If you know Cypress College, in Cypress College, there is two big ponds in the middle of the campus. So we went there. We're just walking around and walking around with him. We're looking at the ducks, and we're walking on the bridge, and we're walking. And then he starts walking a little bit ahead of me, right? Getting a little bit ahead of me. And he started going. We went over the ridge, and he's going. And then he starts walking on the grass, and he starts walking towards the ponds. Now, okay, Mindy, he wasn't that close. There was no danger. He was not in any danger. We were probably like 30 feet, but he was walking towards a pond, right? And I was a little ways away from him. And I said, Kaden, no. Go the other way. You know what he did? Turned the other way. Because he had learned from discipline. You know, external discipline for kids gives them internal self-discipline when they get older. Spare the rod, spoil the child. God does not want spoiled kids. He wants healthy, mature, self-disciplined kids that he could feel pleased with because they know they've been trained to obey him. In the book, The Awe of God, John Bevere mentions his encounter with a fallen televangelist. And it's incredible. And I found him talking about that encounter. It's actually with Jim Baker. Some of you are older, you know about Jim Baker. So we're going to watch an interview. He's being interviewed, and he talks about that whole encounter he had with this fallen televangelist, Jim Baker. Let's watch right now. Let's watch the second one, Dane.
So I'm going to take you back to 1994 again. I get a call from my assistant. My assistant says, I just got a call from Jim Baker's assistant. Now, most everybody on this podcast has no idea who Jim Baker is.
Right.
Because they weren't even born yet.
Right, for sure.
Okay, so let me help everybody understand who Jim Baker is.
Yep.
He was the number one evangelist in the world in the 1980s.
Yes, he was.
I got saved in the late 70s, mm-hmm. So I watched him a lot.
Yeah, absolutely.
I watched that man cry, weep
yep.
over souls.
Yep.
I saw him talk about Jesus so affectionately.
Yep.
I loved listening to him.
Yep.
He became one of the most famous men on the planet for the wrong reasons. He committed mail fraud with right. his ministry. He was sentenced. First of all, he was tried, and CNN covered his trial every single day.
They cooked him.
He was sentenced for 45 years. It was reduced to 5. I get a call asking to go visit him because he had read the first book I'd written in prison, and it ministered to him, and he wanted to talk to me.
Wow.
So I go to the federal penitentiary. He comes out in his prison garb, and he grabbed me and hugged me and wouldn't let me go. Grabs me on the shoulders and says, we have so much to talk about, we only have 90 minutes. He sits me down, and I'm looking at a man who's twice, well, not twice my age, but yeah, he's probably 25 years older than me.
Yep.
And he said, John, this prison wasn't God's judgment on my life, it was his mercy. I said, what? He said, if I would have continued to live the way I was living, I would have ended up separated from God for eternity. I would have been in a lake of fire. Now he has my attention. I'm like, okay, I want to hear what this man has to say.
Absolutely.
Because I had walls up. I'll
yeah,
be honest
for sure.
with you. I'd never
yeah, yeah.
met him before.
Yeah.
And so he shared with me how Jesus delivered him from all the evil. And he said, all the evil. There was evil, really bad evil in my life, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
The first year of prison.
Yeah.
And he said he had a Bible study in prison. They spent 3 hours a day in scriptures. I said, well, of course you're leading the Bible study. He goes, nope. I'm a master manipulator. I am not going back to that. I am not touching it. Another prisoner leads the church.
Wow.
I'm like, wow, I'm getting more impressed.
Yeah, exactly. The humility.
So after he finishes the whole story, he then says, I then feel comfortable to ask him my number one question.
Yep.
Okay, I'm a young minister.
Yeah, absolutely.
I'm in my 30s.
Yep.
And I want to know how to finish well.
Yeah.
Okay, that's my number one question.
Exactly.
So my first question was, Jim, at what point did you fall out of love with Jesus? When did it happen? Mm. He looks at me with the most serious face and he said, I didn't. I said, wait a minute, Jim. Now my walls are back up. And I said, you committed adultery, and I named the woman's name in 1983. You're doing all this mail fraud for 7 years. You yourself tell me that Jesus delivers you from all this evil. What do you mean you didn't fall out of love with him? He said, John, I loved him all the way through it. And he sees confusion on my face.
Yep.
And then he says, I didn't fear God. I went, what'd you say? He said, John, listen, there are millions of Americans like me. They love Jesus, but they have no fear of God. Tim, God's road to life, Jesus said, is a narrow road.
That's exactly right.
And there's ditches on both sides of every road.
That's exactly right.
Okay, so the first ditch is called legalism.
Mm-hmm.
And the church was in that in the 1960s. Now, I wouldn't save you, but they were, you know, it was about these outward rules.
Yeah, absolutely. Right? That's right.
So God gives a revelation to the body of Christ, and it's called God is a good God.
That's right.
Oral Roberts. He's the one to say
absolutely.
We love Oral Roberts, right?
Yep.
All right.
He's good. He's gracious.
Right.
Right, right, right.
Then the Jesus revolution happens, mm-hmm. and we found out our daddy loves
us. He loves us. Yep.
Right?
Yep.
So the love of God delivered us from the ditch of legalism, but we went to the other side of the road, and we fell into other ditch, and that ditch is called lawlessness, which is a life where we are law unto ourselves, which means I can obey what I want, and I don't have to obey what I don't like.
Right.
God's given us a force that keeps us out of that.
That's right.
It's called the fear of the Lord.
That's right.
It takes the love of God and fear of God to live a healthy, balanced Christian life that pleases. So I'm going to take you back to 1994 again.
That's some powerful insight. We all want the love of the Lord. But if we truly want to walk in relationship with God, walk closely with Him, grow as mature, strong believers, we also need to understand the fear of the Lord, the fear of His discipline that keeps us from sin. Where in your life are you disobeying God? Where in your life are you disobeying God? Maybe it's in your relationships, your marriage, as a parent. Maybe your priorities have gotten askew. Maybe you're not putting God first, no longer your first love. Maybe it's some besetting sin that you're not dealing with and have not dealt with. Maybe you're not honoring God financially. Or you're not tithing, giving the Lord what's due to Him. Maybe you're harboring unforgiveness towards someone or bitterness towards someone that you're not willing to let go of, not willing to bring to the Lord to help Him walk you through that. Maybe it's gossiping. Maybe it's continually being anxious or worried. That's a sin. That's lack of trusting in the Lord. Are you willing to open your heart and ask God to give you a greater reverence for Him, greater awe of Him, a greater holy fear of the Lord upon your life? God is a good and loving Father. He is the best of fathers. Out of love, He disciplines us. He has a spiritual one of these to discipline us. And because He's not here physically, it might come in different forms, in different ways. Sometimes it could be through circumstances. Sometimes it could be internally. You feel like not peaceful, you feel could be all kinds of things. But he will do that because he's a loving father. And he wants us to draw near to him. As Hebrews says, doesn't feel good, but it's for our good. It's for our good. You know, this fear of God's discipline and God training us to be obedient to him immediately and without question, those traits, that maturity is really, really important in this, especially in this day and age. Because not only does it keep us from sin, but having that, the ability to be obedient immediately and without question, even when we don't understand, obeying his word, obeying his voice, it will keep us from danger. And I mean spiritual danger. And I see great danger on the horizon. Great danger. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 2, before Jesus' second coming, it talks about there will be a great apostasy. And basically, that word apostasy literally means a great falling away of people from the faith. Can I just share it with you? Something personal for me. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, obey your spiritual leaders. That's me. That's the elders. That's the staff. Obey your spiritual leaders. Oh, it's here. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls. And they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow, that would certainly not be to your benefit. I feel the weight of your spiritual health and future. Every day, I will be held accountable to God for the condition and the future of your souls. And I get afraid that some here, you might become subject to the apostasy and turn from your faith. That's scary for me. That's concerning. Right now, being implemented as we speak is a massive global revolution. It's taking place right now. And especially, it's kicking into gear this year, 2025. There is a new digital financial system that is about to come online. That means all of the banking, all of the global financing, it's going digital. In fact, they say with the development of the internet, first, there was the internet of information, and then it went to the internet of things. That means you buy and sell, Amazon, all the things came online. We're going into this third iteration. It's the internet of value. That means every single thing of value is going to be digitized. you could buy and sell and do commerce online, everything. Not only banking, not only sending money, not only buying things, it could be things of value. I just read like this, the biggest gemological, the main gemological society, they're digitizing $3 billion worth of diamonds. That means they're gonna make it digital so you could buy and sell diamonds online. There's gonna be real estate, it's gonna be stocks, everything is going online, cashless society. Even if you go to Knott's Berry Farm today, what is it? Cashless. They don't accept cash. It's preparing people to go to this cashless society. And this digital financial system, it's based on blockchain technology and what's called distributed ledger technology. Because of those technologies, it's going to enable what's taking place now, this global revolution. It's been in the planning for years and years and years, and it's just getting ready to start off. You're going to see. You're going to see in the banking sector. You're going to, and this whole blockchain is connected to cryptocurrency, but it's not so much the crypto, it's the underlying technology. It's going financial, cashless society. Why is that a danger? Well, there's some things that are good about it, but it's a danger because following this cashless society on the heels of this digital financial system, they are pushing to implement digital IDs. So to do commerce, to be a part of taking part in this exchange, to do banking, for example, there's going to be a push. They're already talking about it, is that everyone's going to have a digital ID, some kind of digital ID. You know, just like some of you involved in crypto, you have to have your key. That's like your digital ID. If you lose that key, your crypto's lost forever. You're going to have a digital ID. They're pushing for that because it makes sense, right? It's going to be either facial recognition, some retinal scan, something. There's going to be this digital ID. And I believe after that, we're very close to Revelation chapter 13. I believe personally, this is my own opinion, after the digital ID, everyone gets used to having this digital ID. Everyone gets used to having no cash. Everyone gets used to just doing everything online. What the danger of that is control, right? In China, they're already doing that. Social credit system. If you don't line up and behave and believe the things they want you to believe, they could cut you off from all your banks, all your sources of money, from doing any commerce. I believe after they establish this digital ID, there's going to be some huge, massive crisis or some massive security threat or breach such that there will be a huge push to find a better way to secure our digital IDs. Revelation chapter 13. He, the Antichrist, when he comes, he required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name. I don't know when this day will come. I don't know if it'll come in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but it's coming. It's coming. All the infrastructure is putting in place as we shift to a digital financial system. Will you and I know enough of the love of the Lord and the fear of the Lord to obey him without question, even if it makes it extremely difficult to buy food and survive for yourself and your families? It's like the boiling of the frog, right? You don't throw the frog in boiling water. You gradually raise the temperature slowly so they become used to it, and then they die. That's what's happening right now. And so that's why right now, this fear of the Lord, this stepping up and seeking after the awe of God so that we will learn to obey Him without question. And immediately when He asks us to, because this is coming. This is coming. And we need to strengthen our faith, increase our fear of the Lord, and grow in our unquestioning obedience to Him. And it starts with the small things now. I just feel prompted. We don't talk about money rarely. But if you're not able to obey and tithe to the Lord now, you think when it's on the line and you are so used to doing commerce online, and then they say, because of this threat to security, you're going to have to get this mark. You think you're going to be able to resist if you're not willing to obey in the small things now? I'm called by God to watch over your souls. I'm going to be accountable to the Lord for your souls. So I don't share this lightly. In fact, you guys know me. If you've been around, you know, this isn't me normally. I'm Mr. Mercy. But we need this now. We need to start taking the baby steps we need to learn the fear of the Lord. Because in the future, it's the fear of the Lord, the trusting in His authority, that will keep us safe. Not necessarily physically safe, but keep our souls safe into eternity. Last week we did these action steps. Filled out cards. About 100 people filled out cards. If you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you. I'm going to tell you, fill one of these out. They're in the back. So during worship, you could go back and fill one of these out. And it's just three commitments during this series. Again, these are just baby steps, little action steps. One is purchase and read this book. Commit to doing that during this series. Number two is do a liquid fast for 24 hours, at least for 1 to 3 days. There's someone who will be nameless, who I know checked the first and the third box, but did not do the second box. And we had a small group we were talking about, and he said, okay. I go, just ask the Lord. He goes, why should I ask the Lord when I know what He's gonna tell me to do? So we encouraged him, and then I saw him this morning, and he said, I already started my fast. That's taking a little step of obedience. That's going to reap blessing and dividends in the future. And then finally, I have online, on our app, on the website, I wrote up, printed up all the verses that say, fear of the Lord, fear of God, fear God. Or fear of the Lord, fear of the Lord, and fear God. There's about 70 verses. I encourage you just every day read a few of those. Just go through. So that through reading His word, the Lord can put more of the fear of the Lord upon us for our good and for our spiritual safety. Okay? Let's bow forward to prayer. Heavenly Father, holy is your name. You know, I feel prompted in this prayer. I just feel prompted right now to recite the Lord's Prayer together. So if you know the Lord's Prayer, we're gonna say it right now, okay? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's worship our holy God now.